Matthew chapter number 13. We started a series last Sunday called Fan or Follower, and we spent a little bit of time to start with trying to lay some groundwork as far as the analogy, because we're using kind of a sports analogy as far as the thought of it. Are you a fan or a follower? But we're not talking about a team. We're talking about the Lord himself. So we're going to Matthew 13. And this morning we'll look at this, and each one of these they're meant to kind of have a kind of a double meaning. One, if you think about sports, but because that's the analogy, but then applying it back to the Lord. And so this morning the title is this: A Follower Sticks With It. A follower sticks with it. And we're going to Matthew 13. We're going to start in verse 18, and we're going from verse 18 down to verse number 23 in our Bibles. So we're in Matthew chapter 13. If you found your place, if you'll stand with me, we'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. It's a way to show respect as we read it. And then we'll read these verses responsively. That means I'll read one verse, you read the next verse, we'll go back and forth. Starting in verse 18, going down to verse number 23. So I'm in Matthew 13, and I'm going to begin reading in verse number 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So we're going to use this parable as a way to launch into the message and draw some application. Now, we said our analogy really is a kind of a sports analogy. Not that we're trying to lift up sports or anything. It's just that's the analogy, the illustration we're using. But for them, in the Bible days, obviously, there was no NFL, there was no NBA, no Major League Baseball in those days. But what they understood was farming. And so this is a very similar analogy that he's using, that we're using. And so we're going to now take this parable, this analogy he's using, and now apply it within this idea of fan or follower. So let's pray. Let's get into it. Father, I do pray that you would bless, work, meet needs, grow us, develop us, do exactly what's needed in each life. We ask in Christ's name, amen. And you may be seated. Now, many of us have heard the term fair weather fan. And basically, a fair weather fan is a fan who's only a fan when the team is typically playoff bound. When the team all of a sudden is winning and headed for the playoffs, everyone's a fan all of a sudden. They call those fair weather fans. Now, every team, no matter how successful it has ever been or is even at the moment, was unsuccessful for usually an extended period of time. That's true about the Cowboys. They've had two different runs, two different dynasties, if you will, but they've had some multiple years of non-success. Same thing is true about the Steelers. When I was a kid, that was kind of the highlight, the heydays of that with Bradshaw and Swan and Franco Harris and those. And I remember they said, one for the thumb in 81, because they'd already won four and they were working on their fifth Super Bowl. And that was their year. But you go prior to that, before that, they were not a very good team at all. And so they had many years of unsuccess before they had years of success. The same thing about Niners. Same thing true about the Patriots. Any team, I'm not thinking of football, the same thing is true about basketball or any baseball or whatever. They had a long period of unsuccess before they started having success. And the fans only showed up during the success. But the followers there the whole time. They were sticking with it. So true followers stick with them even through those times when it's bleak, when it's bleary, when there's no wins or very few of them, when they're not playoff bound, they're not Super Bowl material, but a true follower is there rooting for them their whole time. Now, there's a very similar analogy here in our text about farming, about agriculture. Now, if you think about this, and let me just give you the application is in the text so you understand. The soil he's talking about is the Word of God. The Word of God being planted. And the soil, the seed, sorry, is the Word of God. And the soil is our hearts. And the seed, the Word of God, needs to be implanted or needs to go into our heart to be effective. And so the soil, the different soils or the different conditions of the heart, the seed is the Word of God, and the fruit that's coming out is fruit in our Christian life, what we're doing for the Lord, our own fruit in our own lives. And so he's talking about the seed, the Word of God, going into the heart of man and producing fruit. Now what's interesting is how he talks about the different ground going forward. Now the good ground is the goal. But if you've ever done any farming from scratch, from the beginning, you walk out and you look at a field and someone says, hey, we're going to have a garden there. And you're like, really? How are you going to have a garden there? I mean, there's bushes there. There's rocks there. There's all kinds of stuff you got to get rid of. Right. Right now it's unsuccessful, but we need it for it to become successful. And so that's kind of the analogy that is being used in this parable. So the good ground is the goal, but typically the good ground doesn't start as good ground. It started out as unfruitful ground, and then over a period of time, through work, sticking with it, it becomes fruitful. Now, let's make some application based on both of those analogies. Whether you're thinking of the sports analogy, whether you're thinking of the farming analogy, let's make some application to our lives. What does it mean for us? If we're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, if we're going to stick with it, what does that mean? Well, let's go back now to our text, chapter 13, verse number 19. And here's what it says. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. So here's our first application. Number one is this. You must be a believer to be a follower. You cannot be a follower of Jesus Christ until first you're a believer, a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. I don't mean simply mentally acknowledging facts about him. Yeah, I believe that, you know, Christmas, Jesus was born. Easter, he was crucified. He was a good guy. Everyone followed him. Yep, that's Jesus. Okay, that does not make you a born-again believer. That may make you a, and I will use air quotes, a believer in the facts of Christianity, but it doesn't make you a born-again believer. And so if we're going to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, there must be a place and a time when we have put our faith in Jesus Christ. Now, why is that so important? Because when the seed goes in, the Word of God goes in, the idea of salvation, when we receive Christ, something happens. And what happens is all of a sudden now there's a spiritual perception about life. The Holy Spirit comes in and the light all of a sudden turns on and we start seeing things different. We look at life different. We look at the world different. We look at the Bible different. We look at ourselves different. We look at others different because now the Holy Spirit has enlightened us, has given us a view, a vision that is different. So if I'm going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, I need to become first a born-again believer with the Spirit of God inside of me, helping me to see things and understand things. Romans 8 says this, Romans 8 verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have, watch this, you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Let me just stop for a moment. Let me tell you something that it makes those in the world, their heads explode. We are not all God's children. Well, I think we're all God's children. Well, that's what you think, but that's not what the Bible says. You know how you become a child of God? By receiving Him as your Savior. For as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. I'm not saying that God doesn't want to save them. And I'm not saying that they don't belong to God by creation. What I'm saying is they are not in the family of God as His child and He's our Father. That happens at salvation. That's what He's talking about. The Holy Spirit comes in and now we have the Spirit within us. And so we can cry, Abba, Father. And now we're enabled to do that. Just like when Jesus was on this earth, except for, now watch this, except for one time, He always talked about the Father, the Father, the Father, the Father. And now when Christ is in us through the Holy Spirit, we say, Father, Father, Father. Now I know what you're saying. Well, when was that one time He didn't? When He hung on the cross with your sins. And He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? See, it's our sins that separate us. But now that I've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm adopted into God's family, I can cry like Jesus cried, Abba, Father. Look at verse 16. The Spirit itself beareth witness to our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with them, that we also may be glorified together. So it is at salvation the Holy Spirit enters and we become this child of God, this born-again believer. This is essential to become a follower. 1 Corinthians 2 says this, Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. This is what lost people say. Well, I tried to read the Bible. I can't understand it. And my answer is exactly. I agree with you totally. You don't understand it because you don't have spiritual eyes. You have not been given spiritual eyes. That happens at salvation. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, this is the lost person, and to some extent, the carnal person. If you don't grow in your Christian life, even if a saved person doesn't grow in his Christian life, it still becomes very difficult for him to understand the Word of God. But as we're born again, now our Christian life is being developed. We're starting to grow and things are starting to make sense. Okay? But that's not what happens to the natural man. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. You know what are the things of the Spirit of God? Right here. Holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is how we got this. This is the Spirit of God's words, instructions. This is His manual. And without the Spirit of God within us, we do not understand what the Bible is saying. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are, now watch this, foolishness. Much of what I preach, I understand. Much of the world thinks I'm nuts. I hope much of the church doesn't, but much of the world thinks I'm nuts. It's foolishness to them. To the world, nothing. Here's what makes sense to the world. Get while the getting's good. Here's what the Bible says. Give. Totally different way of living. It's foolishness to the world. Well, why do we think that way? Because the Spirit of God's in us, giving us a different perception. And so the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they is talking about the things of the Spirit of God. They are spiritually discerned, spiritually understood, spiritually brought to our minds, knowledge, so we make application. So the first thing I would tell you this morning is that we must become a believer to be a follower. But go back to verse 19 and notice what's happening in this text. It says, Then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. The idea is that Satan is trying to do something to keep that seed from going in, to keep that person from being born again, keep that person from receiving Christ. It is the goal, it is the plan, it is the work of Satan to keep man from the truth. He doesn't want people to get saved. He doesn't want them to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I would tell you this, Satan will use anything he can to keep you to keep you from the truth that is in the Word of God. So what would he use? Well, first of all, he would use your sin. He would use your sin and your desire for that sin and your love of that sin not to come to Jesus because you'd say, well, I don't want to give up my sin. John 3 says this, he that believeth on him, talking about Jesus, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light, now this is a reference to Jesus Christ, that light has come to the world, and men loved what? Darkness. Rather than light. Why do they love the darkness? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds be reproved. There are people, and sadly, probably in this room, but very much so around the world, there are people who are lost without Christ. They know they're lost without Christ, and they will not get saved because they do not want to give up their sin. They love their sin, and it's going to send them to hell. Satan uses all kinds of things to keep us from truth. He uses our sin. He uses our lusts, which is slightly different than the sin. I know there are sinful lusts, but just desires, what we want, our cravings, our goals, our dreams, that drive within us, our desires to get, our desires to have. 2 Timothy 4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, shall be turned into fables. Because what they want is what they want, the things of the world. They want the recognition, they want the fame, they want the fortune, they want what it pleasures of the world. They're looking to the world, they're not looking to eternal spiritual things. It's all about physical things, and Satan uses this. Satan feeds this. You don't have to be super aware to know that if you look at all that is being pumped at us, it's always very physical, carnal stuff on TV. All the advertisement, all the shows, everything that's being pushed at us, all of the award ceremonies, it's always about very physical, carnal things, because that's what Satan says. Hey, you want you? Hey, look at this. Hey, you want this? Hey, you want this? Hey, go drinking. Look how much fun you have. Hey, sleep around with all these different people. Look how much fun you have. It's always trying to feed our physical, carnal lusts to keep our minds and our hearts away from the Lord. But he doesn't stop there. He uses our sin. He uses our lusts. Watch this. He uses false teachers. He uses people who teach things that are not biblical, but we like to hear. It's similar to this. We have itching ears. They tell us what we want to hear. 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Heresies are things that are against the Bible. The idea of damnable means it's sending you to hell. Even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation summeth not. So let me offend. The purpose of a church, the purpose of what we're doing, is not to enrich the leadership of this church. If you're going to a church and the guy has millions of dollars, lives in a huge mansion, has his own helicopter with his own helicopter pad, and he has all of these abundance, wealth, and riches, can I ask you, why are you a part of that? He is making merchandise of the people of God. Now, I didn't read that whole letter that you gave me, Francis, but I've seen letters like that. And I received a letter like that. I know this is private, and I probably shouldn't use private communications in a public setting, but anyways, I received a letter once, and they basically said this. What were they? As small as a mustard seed. Thank you. So these were mustard seeds. And the letter said, put these mustard seeds under your pillow and pray for whatever you want before you go to bed. And do this for a whole week. Now watch. And then put the mustard seeds back in the envelope with $20. And send it back to us. And God will answer your prayer. Well, no, God is going to answer your prayer, I think, because you got my $20. You know, that's a scam. we're not supposed to be using, air quotes, religion as a way to scam people. But this is what they're talking about, these false teachers. And Satan is happy to produce them because it keeps us from the truth. And we're not done yet. He uses our sin. He uses our lust. He uses false teachers. How about this? He uses worldly wisdom. See, you're too smart to trust in Jesus. You know enough. You know more. I'm not
some dumb Baptist like you. I've been edumacated. I've been to college. I know a few things.
Yeah, you and Jethro. Colossians 2 says this: Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. I'm not against intelligence. I'm not against education. What I'm against is that you think you're smarter than God. You figured out things God hasn't figured out yet. Let me tell you, you're wrong, and God is right. So Satan is happy to use these things. Satan wants to keep man ignorant of the truth. Why? So they remain lost in their sin and never become a follower of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this morning, has Satan blinded your mind to the gospel? If you're not saved this morning, why not? What is it that Satan has used to blind your mind? The only one who will ever be happy about you dying without Christ is Satan. You're not going to be happy about it. Your friends aren't going to be happy about it. Your family's not going to be happy about it. No one else is. If you understood what hell was, your worst enemy wouldn't want you to be there. And so no one's ever going to be happy about you dying without Christ other than Satan himself. So we must become a believer to be a follower. The seed has to go in. We have to receive Christ as Savior. That's the first thing. Then there's a second thing. Now, we're talking about sticking with it, so let's add a little bit more about now. Now that the seed has come in, now what? Let's go back to chapter 13. Look with me in verse 20. But he that received the seed, now we're receiving it, now we're getting born again. But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. For when tribulation, that's one, or persecution ariseth because of the word, that's two, by and by he is offended. Now the word offended doesn't mean like, yeah, I don't like that, that offends me. That's not what he's talking about. Offended in this context means to be tripped up, not just bothered by something, but tripped up by it. It would be like, because these are stony places, it'd be like walking, hitting a stone and tripping and falling. That's the idea, that's the word image he's trying to give across. And so he's saying now, these stony things you allow in your heart now trip you up. So here's the second thing to understand. Number two is this: you will have to stay faithful in following. So we have to become a believer to be a follower, and then we're going to have to stay faithful. And this goes now again to this idea of sticking with it. He talks about tribulation. That's just living in this world. You live in this world, you're going to have tribulation. Saved or unsaved, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to have problems. We live in a sin-cursed world. People say, why, if he's a God of love, why do so many bad things happen? Because Adam and Eve sin, and because sin brings in suffering, and suffering's in this world, not because of God, but because of man. Man brought the suffering. God created a paradise. Man blew it. And all now God has been trying to reach man and bring him back to himself. And so this is a place of suffering. It is a sin-cursed world, sin-fueled world. And if you live in this world, which you do, you're going to suffer. That's the tribulation. Things that happen, I mean, it's okay, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe you go to a different gas station. But the gas station I go to has a pump, and I push that pump. It doesn't ask me if I'm a believer in Jesus Christ or not. It just tells me how much I'm going to pay. It doesn't matter. It doesn't say, if you are a tithing, soul-winning Christian, you get 50% less. You pay 50% less. Nope. Price goes up in gas. It affects me like it affects anyone else. And so there's tribulation in this world because the struggle of living in this world. But then he talks about persecution. And the persecution isn't simply the tribulation because it's a sin-cursed world. It talks about specific attacks or problems because of our walk with the Lord. It says, tribulation or persecution because of the word, because of our accepting the word and living by it. So there's the struggle of living in this world and then the struggle living for Jesus in this world. But notice what he says. Here's the problem. He says, this group of followers, yet hath he not root in himself. There's a lack of inner decision and inner determination. Now, I mentioned a moment ago that Satan will use everything he can to keep you from becoming a born-again believer. But once you become a born-again believer, Satan will use everything he can to keep you from following Jesus. He hasn't given up. When you got saved, Satan goes like, oh, well, I guess I lost. He said, okay, if I can't send you to hell, I'm going to make your life miserable here, and I'm going to keep you from reaching others for Christ. So Satan will use whatever he can to keep us from becoming the follower of Jesus Christ. And whatever that is, Satan will be happy to provide to keep you from following him. Now, this idea of not rooted in himself, this lack of inner decision and inner determination. There's two things I want to say about it. The first thing is this. So, and they're kind of separate. Here's the first thought I want us to understand. There are two words that you need to stop using. If you're married, do not use the word divorce. Don't throw it around like it's a rock you can throw it at each other. Well, you know, if this doesn't work out, I just guess we'll get divorced. Why are you talking like that? If you are a born-again believer, divorce is not an option. It is a sin. It's not a get-out-of-jail-free, which maybe I shouldn't use that phrase for marriage. It's not an option. It is a sin. Now, I'm not trying to, if you have divorce in your past and you're trying to do some, I'm not trying to condemn you and pile on you. I'm saying at this point in time in life, you're married. You say, well, I don't got a perfect husband, and your husband doesn't have a perfect wife. Well, my wife's got issues, and so do you. Okay, so at this point going forward, divorce, this idea of just giving up on marriage and walking away, it should never be an option. I told someone this recently. If you got issues going on in your marriage, and you're trying to figure out what to do, and what I said first probably surprised them. I said, write a list of things to do. And on top of that list, this is the part that surprised them. Number one, here's the things we can do. Number one, divorce. Number two, blah. Number three, blah. Number four, blah. I said, then go to that number one and cross it out. And start with number two. Because number one is not an option. It's not an option. We are born again people. God expects us to make it work with his help. So the first word we remove from our vocabulary is this idea of divorce. The second idea, and that deals with our marriage, and the second word we need to remove is the word quit. Well, you know, I just can't live the Christian life. I guess I'm just going to have to quit. That should never be an option for a believer. I'm a follower of Jesus. I'm a born-again believer, but I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and I'll never be a follower of Jesus Christ if I'm quitting. Quit becomes something I cross out. So if I'm in a tizzy, if I'm in a struggle, if I don't know what to do in my Christian life, okay, number one option, quit. Number two option, keep going. I always eliminate number one option. Quit is not an option. Okay, what's my next option? Keep going. Okay, I'm just going to keep going then. So eliminate those from your vocabulary. Now, listen to what I'm going to say. No one has ever become a long-term follower of Jesus Christ by quitting. No one who's ever quit became a long-term follower because of quitting. You know, there's a lot of things. There's a lot of times that you can make mistakes, and I'm not trying to encourage sin, okay? That's why I'm trying to catch my words here. I'm not trying to encourage people to just go out and live wicked. Okay, but if there's things that can happen in your life, you can go like, oh. Okay, and we talked about this last Sunday night about dealing with failure. You know, but the one thing should always be in your mind is I'm always going to follow him. I may blow it at times. I may mess up at times. I may do things I'm ashamed of at times, but I'm always going to follow him. I'm determined to do that. So we have to stay faithful in the following that we decide to do. Acts 14 says this, and when they had preached the gospel in that city, to that city and taught many. They returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. These are cities they had already preached in. Churches had already been started. Confirming the souls of the disciples. Now watch. And exhorting them to continue in the faith. And that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Okay, let me encourage you with this statement. Listen. You may never be the greatest follower of Jesus. But you can be a faithful follower. You may not set any records in following as far as accomplishments. But you can be faithful. And stay with it to the end. Matthew 25 says this. His Lord said unto him, well, this is the parable of the talents. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. He had been given five, he doubled it, now he has 10. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Look at verse 23. His Lord said unto him, this is another fellow, well done, good and faithful servant. He had been given 2, he doubled it to 4. Verse 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, this is a third fellow who had been given 1 talent, who took the 1 talent and did nothing with it. Thou wicked and slothful servant. The difference between the 5 and the 4 and the 1, or the 5, the 2, and the 1, wasn't really how much they produced. It was they were faithful in producing. This is what the Lord honored and blessed. And can I tell you this morning, the difference between a good and a bad servant of Jesus Christ is this word, faithfulness. You'll have to stay faithful in following. So if we're going to be this follower of Jesus Christ, and a follower sticks with it, that means we have to stay faithful in our following. Can't let stones trip us up. Then there's a third. Go with me now to verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. So it's like the other fellow. It goes in. He receives it. That's what is implied here. So he that also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word. And then it says this phrase, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. The word doesn't leave. It just becomes unfruitful. It doesn't accomplish anything. So here's our third and final application. You have to become a believer to be a follower. You have to stay faithful in following. And number three is this, you'll have to keep Jesus first. The word care that's used in verse 22, it doesn't mean you have a carefree life. I don't care about anything. That's not what's implied. The word care there isn't talking about obligations. We all have obligations. You have a mortgage or a rent. You have some bill you have to pay. You have utilities, whatever it may be. I mean, if you have family and children, spouse, job, we all have, and I'll use air quotes again, cares like that, obligations. That's not what he's talking about. That's not the care he's talking about. The word care here, and we'll look at another verse that uses it, deals with anxiety, anxiousness, fretting. The care of this world, the anxiety. You're looking at what's happening, and you're like, oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And things at work, and things on the news, and things in your life, and things in your family, and things in your neighborhood, and things in the nation. You're like, oh, what am I going to do? Oh, what am I going to do? It's the anxiety that we have in this world. That's what he's talking about. So let me apply it this way, or approach it this way. We'll apply it slightly different here in a moment. Let me approach this way. When you start out with Jesus, when you're first born again, you have to learn to put God in your life. Because maybe you never read your Bible before you were saved. Maybe you never hardly ever came to church. Maybe you never prayed. You never really thought about living for Jesus and serving Jesus. So now that you're born again, you have to learn to put God in your life, in your schedule, in your relationships, in your finances, in your activities. You're learning to put God in your life. And this is commendable for a young believer. 1 Peter chapter 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. You saw a little baby, a few months old, it was drinking out of a bottle, you'd say, oh, isn't it sweet, isn't it cute? You wouldn't think much about it, it's a baby, it's drinking out of the bottle. And that's what, as baby Christians, we're bottle fed. Okay, The milk of the Word. There's nothing bad about it. If you're a new believer and you're still trying to figure up from down, there's no condemnation. There's no criticism. Everyone starts out the same. Starts out as a baby. But the idea is we grow into adulthood. If someone was 21 with no handicaps, no developmental disability, okay? If someone was 21 and they're laying there in a crib drinking out of a bottle, you'd say, what? Let me write about this. So as a mature believer, we're not supposed to be bottle fed. So we start out with Jesus. We begin to learn to put God in our lives, our schedule, our relationships, our finances, activities. Commendable for a young believer. But if we're going to stick with Jesus, we're going to have to learn to prioritize our life. Not just put God in our life, but to prioritize our life around the Lord. Not just a part of our life, priority in our life. Now watch what I'm going to say next, because this is how we're going to make the application. And this priority becomes a matter of faith. And this is why it's hard. Because everything in you sometimes is screaming not to live that way. I got to do this. But the Bible's leading you to do this. And you know this is right. But you're like, but how am I going to pay my bills? How am I going to make this work? How is this going to happen? What's going to happen to my job? And you want to grab the reins and do it yourself. But you know that you should be letting the Lord have the priority and following His direction. So this priority now becomes a matter of faith. Do we trust God enough to put Him first and follow Him despite our fears? Are we going to let the care of this world, the anxiety of this world, the anxiousness of the world cause us to get our eyes off of Jesus and quit following Him because we want to make sure we're okay? So if we're going to be this follower who sticks with Jesus, we're going to have to prioritize our life around Him. Let me show you another verse that kind of talks about this, a very famous verse, Matthew 6. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. That word thought there is the same word as care that we saw in the other place that we looked at, where it says the care of the world. Take no thought for your life. Take no care for your life. Take no anxiety for your life. Take no anxiousness for your life. That's what he's implying here. Take no thought for your life, what we shall eat, what we shall eat, what we drink, nor yet for your body we shall put on. That's the anxiety. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Then he says this, behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither they reap, nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Anyone ever seen birds outside eating? And they fly away, and the next day they come back and eat some more. And they fly away, and they come back and eat some more, and they fly away, and they come back. The Lord's able to feed them every day, every bird, every day. Are you not much better than they? So this idea of no thought means not anxious. And so here's my question for you this morning. And this has a little oomph to it if you're honest. Okay, if you're not honest, you're like, I don't have a problem. I got everything figured out. Uh-huh. So if you're honest, though, does your anxiety put you on your knees or put you in a frenzy? When all of a sudden, the money is gone, but the month is still going on. That's a problem. Is it, or is it, Lord, I'm trying to do right and I'm trying to keep you first. Lord, I need your help. I don't see it, but I'm going to trust you. Does your anxiety put you on your knees or in a frenzy? In Matthew 6 and verse 31, therefore take no thought, no care, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we clothe? For after these things do the Gentiles, and the word Gentiles just simply means unsaved. We could say it the same way. That's what was implied there. The unsaved people, the people in the world away from Christ. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. He's not surprised by them. Okay, so you have the need. The Lord knows you have the need, and here's what he says. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, it doesn't mean you're going to get steak. You may be eating bologna more than steak. Depends on your situation, but it means God knows how to take care of you. So we who are not going to be anxious, we're going to keep Christ first. We prioritize God and trust Him with our needs. Let me show you the flip side, what happens when we don't. Well, what would happen if I don't prioritize? What happens if I just say, you know what? God's busy. He has 8 billion people to worry about. I'll take care of me, and I'll make sure I'm taken care of. Okay, what would happen? Well, first of all, you're not going to be a long-term follower because you're going to all of a sudden be living for the world. But 1 Timothy 6 says this, but they that will be rich, doesn't mean someday in the future, it means they desire, they strive. That's the idea. They intend to be rich. They're minded to be rich. It's their focus is to be rich. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. Satan's happy to provide them for you, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money, the love of money, that desire to have it, that craving to have it. For the love of money is the root of all evil. It's what it springs out of. Which while some coveted after, they will be rich, they coveted after, they have, watch this, erred from the faith. Err means to stray away from. You're no longer a long-term follower. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So what I'm telling you this morning is if we're going to be anxious about our lives, full of care, full of thought, we are not going to be a long-term follower. Because that's going to take us off to a detour, and we're going to go to a direction we should not be going, and we're not going to stick with the Lord as we should be sticking with Him. Now, essentially, basically, okay, because we're coming to, the wheels are down. We see the airport in front of us. We're kind of coming in for a landing here. Basically, essentially, faith is key to a long-term relationship with Christ. It begins with faith in Christ as our Savior. We have to trust Him and Him alone. Let me ask you, because I don't have a lot of time to mention this, but let me just ask you very succinctly, what is your testimony? If you and I were sitting down at Dunkin' Donuts, and I had a medium coffee with 4 creams, original blend, and you had whatever you're drinking there, coffee, tea, whatever, and I'm sitting there drinking my coffee, you're drinking whatever you're drinking, maybe it's the same thing, I don't know. As long as it doesn't have sugar in it, we can call it coffee. And so we're both drinking our coffee there, and it's funny how I always put little things in there. But anyway, so I'm drinking my coffee, you're drinking your coffee, and I say, Joe, tell me, what does it mean for you to be born again? And you say, well, my mom was a Christian, my dad was a Christian, I went to church all my life, and that's what it means. And here's my response to you. Then you're lost in your sin and headed for hell. There needs to be a place and a time where you've recognized that you are a sinner, away from Christ, worthy of hell, and then you repent and you come to Him and place your faith in Him and Him alone. What is your testimony? You can fake it for short time, but when it's not real, it doesn't last. Ask Judas about it. Faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's the first thing. Then what else does it mean this we're going to stick with it? Well, faith that following is the right thing to do. This is not about religious rituals and church traditions. This is about knowing Christ personally for yourself, trusting what the Bible says, and following Him daily. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's the right thing to do. And then finally, it means this, faith that God blesses and provides for those who follow Him. God never forsakes His own. Therefore, we never have to forsake Him. So my question for you this morning is this, very simple question. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ that sticks with Him through the unsuccessful times of life? And let's pray together. Father, I pray now.